Good morning. You are going to want to stretch your hands. Obviously, there's 8 lines you got to fill in this morning. That is not an error on the secretary's part. It may prove to be an error on my end when it's all said and done. But I promise you it is painless because we are talking Jesus, right? All right, you can't argue that. So in the years I've been in preaching ministry, there have been fads and trends that have come and gone within the church. Some of them have been quite entertaining. Some of them have been quite strange, and some of them just didn't last very long. But for instance, the kind of odd ones and sometimes entertaining was the marketing of Christian t-shirts with pop culture themes. For instance, I don't know if any of you saw, maybe even wore, the shirt that said Reese's. It was the Reese's peanut butter cups, but it didn't say Reese's. It said Jesus across it. That was always an odd one to me because I never could them eat it normal again. I felt like I was eating Jesus. But Milky Way said God's way on it. And then Lifesaver said Life Savior. And so it obviously didn't have that great of impact on you. So anyway, there's been trends that were very good as well. That still shape the church today, like there's small groups and there's life groups and there's after school programs. And within these programs that they have, they made material that was biblically sound, easy to teach. And the idea behind it was to have somebody be able to come in and to maybe they didn't feel comfortable as a teacher, but yet they felt called to teach. Well, they could pick up the material and they could go and they could actually teach it. And it gave them the ability to pursue that. So in our culture today, where you see it so jam-packed, this has been a way for people to stay, remain plugged in. So maybe they can't make it on a Sunday morning. They could make a small group or they could get their kids into an after-school program, whatever it may be. But there's also been some fads and trends that made no sense at all. And the idea behind any of them to try and maintain some sort of relevance is what was in play, which I do understand on some level. But yet there's a degree where I'm looking at it, and I remember what Jesus said, that we're relevant because he makes us relevant. In other words, what he said is, we're going to look different from the world. And our relevance is whether he finds us relevant or not, not whether the world does. And here's the problem with the current world we live in. Everyone has a picture, an idea of what they think looks right. Everyone has their own picture and idea of what a Christian should look like. We see certain behaviors and attitudes that fit within that mold, and anything outside of that mold that we create in our head does not work in our minds. Maybe we have an expectation that someone should align themselves with a certain political party in order to be a Christian, or maybe we believe that someone must dress a specific way in order to be a Christian. And if you don't think that's a thing, it is a thing. And maybe we believe you cannot listen to Lynyrd Skynyrd and be a Christian. And I'll argue with you on that one. Now, country I get. But the Lynyrd Skynyrd, no, come on now. Now, here's what I think, all right? We all have ideas and looks and we put in our brains these thoughts of what things should look like. Maybe certain things may rub you the wrong way. But here's what I think. Doesn't matter what I think, right? Because Jesus paints a much better picture of what it looks like than any fad or trend that has ever been around. When Jesus came to the earth, he actually took what they believed looked a certain way, and he kind of repainted the whole canvas when he came to the earth. And you know what? It's been pretty successful, hasn't it? It's been succeeding now for some 2,000 years, and the model is quite simple, although I do believe we complicate it. In the end, all we do, or all of what we do as a believer, all of what we do in our life as a Christian needs to match up, not with what I think, and not with what you think, but with what Jesus says, and what he presented to the world. And we will be very clearly defined his first and incredibly gifted sermon that will show us what it should look like. The Sermon on the Mount is what we're going to be tackling over the next few weeks. And I mean several weeks, I should probably say. We're going to be studying this sermon, and right off the bat, we're going to dive into this world of called the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes is a word that came from the Greek meaning to feel blessed, or in the way I'm going to look at it, to be joy-filled. And when you consider you're on the receiving end of God's grace, then you should be blessed and you should be joy-filled. And so in our time together today, we will see that it is a joy to be called a child of God. And if you're not feeling that joy, you're missing out. Because His grace and His mercy, it should redefine your outlook on this life. When we have a proper understanding of what this looks like, we'll in turn live with such joy and joy-filled attitude that will actually influence those who are around us. Better than any trend, better than any fad. So today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 12 verses, and then we'll park on that for a little bit. And then after we read through that, we're going to ask God just to bless our time together and help us come to a clear understanding. So let's go ahead and read through our passage. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. This is Jesus getting ready to preach this first big sermon. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." And I love this part. You're getting ridiculed, right? You're getting made fun of. And He says, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And with that being said, we're going to go ahead and ask Him to bless our time together. Father, we just thank You for this day, just to be alive and in Your presence, Lord, to be able to read Your word. What a blessing it is to be able to be here in this place. To be able to know that we are not going to be attacked in this moment because we are digging into Your word, Lord, but the enemy is still going to attack us in our minds. And so, Lord, I just ask that You would bind up the enemy today, to give us the opportunity to hear You clearly, and that we take what we hear and we put it to use for Your kingdom's sake. May Your kingdom come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So oftentimes you're going to see preachers preach on each beatitude kind of a week-to-week basis. But today I'm going to give us a more fuller picture and perspective by touching on each one. Hence, that's why we have eight fill-in-the-blanks. And we'll go through them fairly quickly. But as we dive further into the passage, we're going to attach the word joy when this is what Jesus is inferring here when He said, "Blessed are." So you should be filled with joy is what He's talking about here. And the first joy that we have that we're going to fill in this morning is this, a joy in lacking. A joy in lacking, specifically a joy in lacking in spirit. Blessed are the poor for their spirit, or for the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, it would seem easy to look at this and think of people who don't know God, but it's deeper than that to be sure. First, I want to make sure that we know who we're clearly talking about here. It's everybody. All people need God. Amen? Now, we all need God, and there's nothing better than those who need God that have a broken spirit and contrite heart. And you'll understand why. Because clearly, there are those who lack in the relationship with the Holy God and are clearly in need. And Jesus makes a point to say, those are the ones that are most blessed. Because if you are blessed, you are filled with joy, right? And that's an understanding I want to make sure you connect today. Because why would somebody find joy when they are spiritually lacking? That just seems counter to the thought process. But simply this, the poor in spirit, they're the ones that cry out to God. When you are broken, when you are hurting, when you are contrite, when you are at a place where you just don't know what else to do and you are a believer, or maybe you're not even a believer yet and you've got nowhere else to turn, you are looking for hope, right? And He's saying, and that's when you're going to get blessed because you're going to be dependent upon My grace. There's nothing that anybody can bring to the table that's going to make you feel better. And so he says, these people who are lacking in spirit, they're not pious, they're not proud, they're not arrogant. No, they're humbly in need to be delivered by him. And that's such an incredible thing. One of the best displays of this very sentiment is that hymn, Rock of Ages, where one of the verse reads like this, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked I come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." John Piper wrote this incredible sermon. I've listened to and read the sermon numerous times. I was able to get to hear it live, and I've always appreciated this because this sermon really defined for me what it means to be poor in spirit. And I want to give you an excerpt of what he said. In his sermon on being poor in spirit, this is how he described it. He said, "It is a sense of powerlessness in ourselves. It is a sense of spiritual bankruptcy and helplessness before God. It is a sense of moral uncleanliness before God. It is a sense of personal unworthiness before God. It is a sense that if there is to be any life or joy or usefulness, it will have to be all of God and all of grace. The reason I say," he says, "a sense of powerlessness, a sense of bankruptcy, a sense of uncleanliness, a sense of unworthiness, is that objectively speaking, everybody is poor in spirit. Everybody, whether they sense it or not, is powerless without God and bankrupt without God and helpless without God and unclean without God and unworthy before God. But not everybody is blessed." Now, I want you to hang on to that for a minute because we need to learn how to count it joy when you are lacking in your spirit, because it draws you closer to him. When you're hurting and you're desperate and you're in need, you're crying out to your Savior, "Save me, Savior, lest I die." So count it joy when you find yourself lacking in need of Jesus, friends. The second joy that we have is this: there is joy in grief. Again, this sounds crazy, right? Joy in grief. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, the first two Beatitudes, they kind of walk hand in hand together. It's a parallel of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3, where Isaiah refers to the poor and those who mourn. The context of Isaiah 61 is that being of Israel's mourning over their exile, in which they needed indeed because of their sin. These were a broken people. They continued to rebel against God. He would rescue them and they would sin, and he would rescue them and they would sin. And this beatitude is a direct correlation that when we too mourn over our sin, it is a good thing. The grief that comes when we see our brokenness is a grief that comes from a heart that is poor in spirit and broken and ready. I mean, ready, like sponge-like ready to receive grace. When you are in sin, when you are broken, and you know the grace of God is going to fall on you and you are in need of it, doesn't it feel good when it comes? Doesn't it feel good that knowing that you're coming this jacked up mess and he pours and heaps grace? This beatitude is such a beautiful one. When we give our sin over to God in a grieving way, when we are doing that, we're prone to walk away from it when we grieve over it. We're prone to battle through it when we grieve over it. When we grieve our sin, we're no longer trying to rely on ourselves anymore, but turning to Christ, and we're saying, "God, I need you to restore me. I need you to bring me hope." And when we ask Christ to restore us, he brings hope. And when he brings hope, he brings comfort. And when we have hope and we have comfort, we find joy. And that's found in him. This is what Jesus does. He does his best work when we're broken. It's real because it's internal. The world will try and restore the outside. In other words, put on a happy face, you're happy inside, and that's a bunch of baloney. Jesus changes the inside, though. He doesn't say anything about the outside. He says, "You're a jacked up heroin addict. You're a thief. You're a prostitute. Come on. Now you can wear the sign if you want to, because I'm going to change you from the inside out. That's where I'm going to begin, because that's where change is going to take place." I love that. He restores from the outside only because he started on the inside. That leads to grieving. when you restore on the inside. That leads to repentance when you restore on the inside. Repentance leads to hope. Hope is always followed with joy. Count it a joy when you find yourself grieving and in need of Jesus. Number three, the third joy that we have is joy in humility. He says in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Our dependence in God grows more and more and more when we grow more and more in humility. I'm telling you, it does. It's an attitude that says, "God, this isn't about me, but it is about you." Jesus said it best, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." Many will try and tie to define who is meek as someone who is weak. And nothing could be further from the truth. Surrender to Christ and dependence on Him is far from being weak. In fact, I think it takes much more guts to do it that way. One who is meek is one who has the strength to be able to say, "I surrender to you and I'm going to trust you." That takes a lot more strength than me seeing over myself. That's far from being weak. Sinclair Ferguson said it perfectly when he said, "Meekness is this: it enhances manliness. It adorns femininity. It is a jewel polished by grace." So he says, count it joy then when you are meek. Count it joy when you are humble before Jesus. See, I told you we're going to be cruising. The fourth joy that we have this morning is the joy of being in need, or joy in needing. Now this will seem maybe obvious to some and not quite so obvious for others. Verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." When you hunger and thirst, we talked about this last week, remember? And when you're hungry, you're just hungry. When that is a real need, you will not stop until you get that need met, right? If I'm hungry, I'm looking for food until I find something that satisfies. And how many of you have had the moment in your house where you're looking for something and you open the fridge and the words that come out of your mouth is, "There's nothing to eat here," with a fridge full of food, right? You're hungry, you'll figure out how to make. My favorite thing in college to make was egg dog. Egg dog was the best. Egg dog is because eggs are cheap and hot dogs are cheap. You cut up the hot dogs, you fry them, and you put them in the egg, and it was a delicious meal. And you can make egg dog all sorts of ways. I still love egg dog. That's what I'm telling you. When I was hungry, I ate egg dog or ramen noodles. Now, here's the deal. You want satisfaction. That's what you're looking for, right? In my years of ministry, I've had the opportunity to feed people, to meet that physical need of feeding them when they are hungry or when they are thirsty. I met a guy named Kevin. He had just kind of recently moved into the community of Topeka. He didn't know that there was a Topeka rescue mission, and he found himself in need, begging. And it was one of those times where I was nudged by God just to go and have a conversation. And he had a true need. He just simply said, "I'm just hungry." I said, "What can I do to help you?" "I'm just hungry." "So would you like to go get some lunch with me?" He said, "Absolutely." And I said, "Listen, I'll probably talk your ear off. Is that okay?" And he says, "I'll do anything if you'll just feed me." Man, people, when they need that need met, what do? Whatever it takes, get the belly full, right? Jesus says this is perfect. He clearly understands it, and he connects this whole process. He says when you're hungry and you're thirsty for something, you're going to go after it until you're satisfied. This makes total sense in food and drink, but it's the same for righteousness. It's the same for God's word, and it's always the same for salvation. Without this in your life, you're going to starve to death. And this is not just a desire for doing stuff. It's not just a desire for being righteous. It's a hunger for it. It's an insatiable need that says, "I can't get enough. I want more of this." The world will tell you to try and fill it by doing good things or to try to understand it. But the more you connect and draw into Jesus, you long for Him more. You're hungry for Him more. You're thirsty for Him more. It's a condition of your mind that you have to chase God because you have to get this need met. It's a deeply felt need. Needing and hungering for holiness is always good. And when we need and hunger for this, this is when you find true satisfaction. So count it a joy if you are hungry and in need of Him today. The fifth joy that we have is this. It's a joy in meeting needs. A joy in meeting needs. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive what? Anybody? Mercy? Huh. We all have heard the saying before, it's more blessed to give than to what? There it is. If you were here in first service, you just cheated. I just don't know anything else that beats meeting the needs of others. And I used to not think that way. I'm a pretty selfish dude. In all honesty, one of my gifts, love languages is this. I love to receive gifts. I love it. And then I found out I love to give gifts. I do. There really isn't anything much better than that. When I get to shower people with mercy, I do want to repeat, though, I do love receiving gifts. All right. Let's get that out there. All right. But I love showering people. I do. It's one of those things that when you see joy, when you met some sort of need for them, it gives them a glimpse of something that they're really looking for. It's not really the need so much as they are looking for hope. A glimpse of hope. This can be done in numerous ways, right? It can be through forgiveness when it's needed. It can be done with various acts of kindness. It can be as simple as providing for a practical need when they're in despair. Mercy is simply this. It's meeting people in their suffering and relieving some of the pressure. It can be changing a tire. It can be buying a pair of shoes. It can buy a can of tuna just so they have something to eat. This is what Jesus did for us, right? Jesus answered our misery and he peeked into it and he says, I want to meet that need. And so I'm going to give him grace on grace on grace. And I'm going to give him mercy on mercy on mercy. And when he does that, then we start to look at people differently and not trying to meet just specific needs, but meet their needs with grace and mercy. How do you do that? Well, he says mercy is the reward of mercy. When we recognize his mercy in us, then we find ourselves pursuing that mercy and pouring out that mercy. Count it a joy when you meet needs, Jesus says. The sixth joy that we have is this, joy in a pure heart. Joy in a pure heart. Blessed are those pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, our hearts can be tricky because our hearts can deceive us. But the condition of our heart is very important to Jesus as well. If our heart and our motives are not clean and are not pure, then the ability to see God and the ability to hear God and the ability to connect with God can be greatly marred. In other words, we will still wander. And that should grab your attention. The implication is there is to be a changed heart. That has new thoughts, that has new desires. These are the things that lead us to worshiping God. Not working towards a pure heart, and note I did not say a perfect heart, please understand that, but not working towards a pure heart will keep us from continuing in holiness. And even worse, to not see it when we're veering away. I had a man that was a leader in a church that I was not a part of. But we had a friendship and had to have a hard conversation with him. And it was one of the harder conversations I've had to have in life because he invited me into giving him an answer, which was, do you think I'm doing okay, Derek? Do you think I'm treating my family well? Do you think I'm doing well for my church? And I knew his mess. And I had to answer it. And I said, no. And here's why. And I just kept it pretty simple. You have veered so far away from Jesus, you don't even recognize what's wrong. Now, I've had people have that conversation with me before. It's not fun to hear, but if there's a glimpse of hope, if there's any chance to draw out of that, it's when people are willing to confront that. And when you look at the core of it, it begins with something quite simple. When you stop seeking to have a pure heart. When you say things like, I know I shouldn't do this. I really don't care right now. That's when you've stopped seeking that pure heart. To seek and be purified in our hearts is going to require us to draw closer to Jesus, not push him away. To strive towards purity is to remove the idols that are killing us, and they are. To strive towards purity is to recognize that things can steal our worship away from God. So count it as a joy when you have a pure heart, Jesus says. The seventh joy that we have is this, joy in bringing peace. Joy in bringing peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now let's be real honest here. Our world is not characterized as a peace-filled world, is it? We live in constant conflicts that arise every 5 minutes, and you can pick one of the news stations that you want to watch or read whatever paper or magazine you want to, but to find a people who want to keep peace is rare these days, and it's even among believers. But if we're going to take on the identity of being called a child of God, so let me check real quick, anybody in here a child of God? If we're going to take on the identity of being called a believer, let me double check with you real quick, anybody in here a believer? If we're going to take on the identity of being called a Christian, again, anybody in here a Christian? Then shouldn't our lives at the very least be bent towards bringing peace among the chaos? Look at God's first act in Scripture. His very first act was very important for us to understand. In Genesis, chaos and disorder. And so what did God do? He created and he brought peace into the chaos. This should be the characteristic of who we are as believers. People should be able to look at us and see this is who we are. I have struggled with this mightily. There are times where I'm peace-filled and there are times where I'm absolutely flipping out. And it can be over the simplest thing. This doesn't mean that we're not standing up for the gospel. It doesn't mean we're not standing for truth, but it is through being peaceful that we actually have a greater opportunity to share his truth, not when we're being nasty about it. It's through peace that we have a greater impact. It's a word that is used in Scripture more than 400 times, and it's another name of Jesus. He is called the Prince of Peace. Let that be a pursuit of this nature in you. This pursuit of Jesus is a pursuit of peace. Count it joy when you bring peace, Jesus says. And the final joy that we have is the most misunderstood one, but it's most incredible. Joy in persecution. Joy in persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, and for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now that hardly sounds like I should be filled with joy. Jesus tells us that this world is going to be hateful, right? He says, in this world you will have trouble. But he reminds us that it hated him long before it hated us. So how in the world do you take comfort in knowing that? How do you find joy in something like people speaking evil against you, or people speaking falsities about you, or people who are wounding you, or people who reject you, especially those who you're close with? How do you find peace in that? How do you find joy in that? How can this even be? And I only have one thing, because he put it in right there in our passage for us. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in where? Heaven. How do you find joy? Heaven must be incredible. I walked just a few months ago with Ellen Teeter through her last days of life, had an incredible conversation with her, and I'll never forget what she said when she was very direct. She said, I'm tired of hurting. I'm tired of this pain. I hate cancer. It hurts so much. There's nothing that makes me comfortable. My skin is breaking down. I'm in so much pain, and I can't help but smile and have joy. Because heaven must be incredible if God's going to allow me to go through this. We're going to face persecution. When you stand up against pervasiveness, when you stand in self-control, when you live humbly and joyfully, when you're compassionate to people that the rest of the world will turn their head on or head from, when you're passionate for the kingdom of God, when you're spiritually minded, you will face persecution after persecution, and they'll lie about it, and they'll make all these false accusations, and he says, smile, count it as joy. Because when you strive to live for anything like a portrait of who Jesus is, the payoff, he says, is unbelievable. It is totally worth it. When you see and live out these beatitudes, these joys, these glimpses of Jesus, people will recognize See, you know why that? Because no one sympathized with spiritual beggars more than Jesus did. It's never happened. No one has ever grieved over sin and a broken world more than Jesus has. No one has been more meek in submitting to God's will than Jesus. No one has hungered and thirsted for righteousness more than Jesus. No one showed mercy to others more than Jesus did. No one sought peace between God and man and between man and man more than Jesus. No one suffered unjust persecution and evil against themselves more than Jesus. And no one knew what the kingdom of heaven would look like and be like and worth all that persecution more than Jesus. So yes, you're going to suffer, but for the sake of Christ. And when you live out that mindset, the incredible reward that you receive can show others that living this way is worth it. So please, 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 I'm going to make my plea very simple this morning. Consider this. Consider giving your life to it if you haven't already. Consider repentance if there's a place of repentance you need to come to this morning. Consider coming to a place of just simply being humble enough to stand in His presence and say, make me clean. I'm telling you, I am a mess half the time, but I'm in love with Jesus. And I know He loves me in my mess. Man, He reaches down into me and He cleans me up so many times. It's like watching when Jonah was his smallest and we give him a piece, a peppermint. That's the best example I can think of right now. You give him a peppermint from Pizza Hut, right? They're incredible. It keeps them quiet for like 5 minutes. It was that 5 minutes, you're just like, oh, this is great. But the chaos that came afterwards, the mess, it was disgusting. Something so simple made this incredible, disgusting mess all over his hands and his face. And he was sticky and it didn't matter how many wipes we had, we could never get him clean enough. And I look and I think of my son and how messy he was and what a joy it was to clean him up. He just desperately wanted, Daddy, I don't like sticky. Right? He cleaned him and he loved being cleaned. And that's what our Savior is wanting to do with you. He wants to meet you in your mess and He says, yeah, just like you are. I'll do the cleaning. You want to live out this joy? It's time to clean up. So if He's calling you to repentance today, I pray you would be a people that would be willing to be humble enough to repent. And then pursue this beatitude, joy-filled life. And see if we can't impact the world more than we already are. So let's just take a moment and ask Him to show us what that looks like. Then we're going to worship Him for everything we have left in us. Let's bow our heads. So, Father, we come into this place, Lord, I pray humbly in this service where we have an opportunity to just hear You. Lord, we ask You to kind of winnow into those areas that we try to hide from You and almost as if we're trying to keep You from having to deal with it. Lord, that's where You want to be. That's what You want to deal with. Lord, enter into our mess. Lord, cleanse us. Take
and make the sticky clean again. Lord, if there's anyone in this room that needs to come to a place of repentance, Lord, I pray that not only would you bring them to that place, but that they would also seek to have someone walk with them in through it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would protect us from the enemy that is going to continue to try and steal away your worship. And so now we're just going to enter this place of exalting you. Lord, we just thank you for loving us the way you do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.